The scripture reading is from John chapter 4. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And then to verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. No one said to him, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of God.
Well, my thanks to your pastors, to Mark and to Skip, I think, for your kind introduction, the reading of Scripture. Elaine and I have experienced from you warm hospitality, welcoming hospitality, which we trust will bode well for your hospitality for foreign students who are just nearby. For the next few moments, I would like to talk to you about two essential things for the vitality of any church, and that is that we share in Christ's vision and in his mission. I hope that you noticed while the passage was being read that the 12 original followers of Jesus were referred to as disciples. They were not yet designated apostles because they were still learners. They were not yet ready or trained to be Christ's worldwide ambassadors of God's kingdom. They are still learning about Christ's vision and his mission. They do not yet share entirely in what Jesus sees or what Jesus wants. You know, most teaching that I've heard over the years on John 4 has focused on Jesus' words with the Samaritan woman, and it's a vital exercise in learning about cross-cultural communication of the gospel. But this morning, for a few moments, I would like for you to eavesdrop with me on the conversation between Jesus and his learners, his disciples, because I think we will hear, as we eavesdrop, something of the issues that are faced by the modern church. The disciples, you see, have their own ideas and prejudices and their own desires about how God should work in the world. And when we're honest, sometimes we also have our own preconceived notions about how God works to spread the good news among the nations. So as we listen in to Jesus speaking to his disciples, I hope that you, as well as I, will come to see what Jesus sees and to want what Jesus wants. I would summarize what I would like to share with you today in this way. If you share in Christ's vision, then you must share in his mission. But then the promise is you will share in his joy. Vision and mission and joy. And I'd like to gather my comments under these three words: eyesight and appetite and delight. Let's look at the issue of eyesight for a moment. I mentioned to some of you that in some ways I feel like my job is to be God's ophthalmologist. Now, I know that only God can open eyes and open hearts. But the first thing we want to look at is the question of eyesight and whether we share in Christ's vision. Verse 35 has become the theme verse of this weekend at PCPC. Jesus says to his followers, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." The biggest part of my job as coordinator of RUF International is to help churches and to help Christians to see that the world has actually come to North America. There are now over 764,000 international students on North American campuses. And what many people don't realize is the USA is now the most preferred destination in the world for all international students. And not to pander your Texas pride, but Texas ranks as the number three state in the union for the number of international students who study in the United States. They come from all kinds of backgrounds, as you've already heard, from backgrounds in Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, Chinese atheism. And here in the U.S., with all these international students, we find that oftentimes Christians and the church do not see that future world leaders and thought leaders and culture shapers are in fact right under our nose. Sometimes it's because of prejudice or politics or economic fears that we have mixed feelings about foreigners in our country. But one of the things I love to do to poke at my RUF undergraduate campus minister friends is to say this: there is much more in the Bible about God's mandate to Israel and the church to love the resident foreigner than there is about undergraduate student ministry. Now, I love undergraduate student ministry. I prayed for undergraduate student ministry when my children were in college. You prayed the same. But not many people wake up in the morning and pray for there to be a witness on campus for Chinese and Indian and Taiwanese and Thai and Cambodian and Vietnamese students. And yet, it represents one of the biggest mission fields in the world. And so with Jesus, I say, open your eyes. Our ministry is to train Christians and churches in biblical hospitality, which is simply to make, and I love the testimony, it's simply to make room in your ordinary course of living for those who are foreigners or strangers. You do certain things, you have certain activities, you only need to make space and make room for those who are strangers to you. With Jesus and his followers, who are still learners, you notice that there's a difference in eyesight. The disciples were looking out at the world through their physical eyes. Jesus was looking out at the world through God's eyes. When the disciples looked out at the world, they saw Samaria. And this was a place where foreign-born people had immigrated. Now, in Israel's history, this was a very distinguished place because, as you read in the passage today, Sychar, the town where this took place, was where there was once Jacob and Joseph and a well and important events. But as we sometimes say today, the neighborhood had changed. And the Jewish people avoided the Samaritans. Even when the shortest route to their destination took them through Samaria, they would often take another direction to avoid any association with the Samaritan people. But we read here that Jesus and his disciples had to go through Samaria. Now, why did they have to go through Samaria? It's because they were hungry. They were weary, the text tells us, from their journey. And for the disciples, this made them swallow very hard because they were going to have to buy ethnic sandwiches if they were going to get something to eat. But we read closer that Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. And what Jesus saw was very different than what the disciples saw. The learners, the disciples, saw a huge problem. They had to buy Samaritan food. And so they said, whining and complaining, 4 more months and then the harvest. The corn and the wheat and the barley crops were not available to them, and so they had to buy food from the Samaritans. But when Jesus looked out, he saw something very, very different. He had to go through Samaria for a deeper divine reason. There was a Samaritan woman who was bringing her entire village out to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus had to go through Samaria. I sometimes challenge students and I sometimes challenge my Christian friends, why are you here? And I would do the same with you today in this corporate way. Why are you in the Park Cities? It's probably either because of family connections or vocational connections. I sometimes ask people, who was the first Christian in Europe? Interestingly, the first person to become a Christian in Europe was not a European, but an Asian. A woman named Lydia, who came to Macedonia for vocational reasons. Is there a higher reason, a more divine reason, a reason in God's sovereign plan why you are right where you are, where you work, where you live? The disciples looked with physical eyes and saw a problem. Jesus looked with spiritual, divine eyes and saw an extraordinary opportunity for the kingdom of God. I have brought with me 2 very fine young campus ministers who I hope you'll get a chance to meet, especially those of you who are alumni of those 2 rival institutions. Texas A&M and University of Texas are 2 of the largest populations of international students in the country. The way the ministry started at Texas A&M was quite a wonderful story. 30 years ago plus, I had the opportunity and honor of planting the church that's your sister church in Bryan College Station, Texas. And the church invited me to come back to preach at their missions conference. And I stood in the pulpit as I am today on a Sunday morning, and that church had just dedicated a beautiful new sanctuary. And I just was struck by the setting, and I said, I'm going to have to change my prayers for you. Because 30 years ago, we built the multipurpose building next door where we worship. You call it a social hall or a fellowship hall. So I think I'm going to pray, and that was just a toss-out idea. I'm going to pray that God will make this a house of prayer for all nations. And I don't know if any adults heard me speak, but if God can speak through Balaam's donkey, I guess sometimes he can speak through me. And the little children, I heard later from the pastor, heard what I said. And for the next several weeks, they asked their Sunday school teachers, can we pray, teacher, that this will become a house of prayer for all nations? And about a month later, the pastor started a new section of his Christianity Explored class where members could bring their unbelieving friends and let the pastor be on the hot seat to share the gospel. And Muslims and Hindus and atheist Chinese came to his Christianity Explored class. I believe it wasn't because of what was preached. I believe God showed up because of what the children prayed. How is your eyesight? I've shared Friday evening with the ladies that the dimensions of your world will have a great impact on the size of your God, your perception of your God. In this passage, the passage concludes with the Samaritan saying, we've discovered for ourselves that this is the Savior, not of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And if our eyesight does not encompass, our vision doesn't encompass the world, then we will run the risk of turning our God into a divine valet or celestial concierge to bless our children and our family and our business, but not be the Savior of the world. So let's turn to the question then of appetite. Do you share in Christ's mission? Notice verses 32 through 34. Jesus said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. And then the disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him food? In verse 34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I once thanked an executive in Atlanta for making his way every Tuesday night that he was in the city to the campus to be a table host with his wife in the faculty dining room for international students at a dinner and discovery Bible discussion. And he said to me, Al, it's not hard for me. I tell you what is hard for me. It is hard for me to go home after speaking about the gospel with Pakistani Muslims, Chinese atheists, and Indian Hindus and try to go to sleep. That's what's hard. That man has cultivated an appetite for missions. One of the great disappointments for me is that most missions seasons and most missions conferences leave you with a sense of residual guilt. I don't want to speak with you about the obligation to world missions. I want to offer you an antipasto for world missions, hors d'oeuvres for world missions, an appetizer for world missions. Because as you've already heard, if you have international friends, you will pray for the world like you've never prayed before. You will love people from around the world like you never have before. Jesus has a different appetite than his followers. He was tired from his journey. One of Skip's and my professors used to say, we try to be more spiritual than Jesus. Jesus was tired. The disciples were tired. They were hungry. We get tired. But when the disciples came back from buying food, they had a surprise. Jesus looked refreshed, and they began to ask one another, could someone have brought our Lord food? What had renewed Jesus' energy if he had not had any food? What renewed his energy was finishing the mandate and the mission that the Father had given to him to be the Savior of the world. A Christian attorney and his wife were also table host at our dinner and discovery program. And one evening, a Chinese professor looked at this attorney's wife and said, wait, are you saying that Jesus Christ is alive today? When was the last time that someone in your life said to you on their own initiative, wait, are you saying that Jesus is alive today? You see, it's very easy for us to participate in the church for what we get out of it. I think the disciples sound a lot like Christian consumers. Where's the wheat? Where's the barley? And we don't understand why we get exhausted with all of our Christian activities. But when Jesus began discussing the gospel with a Samaritan woman, he was on target with his mission from the Father. And the promise given to Abraham is not that we and our children should be blessed, but that we should become a blessing to the whole world. And so when we taste the nature of the kingdom, we become refreshed with the things that refresh Christ. Do you share in Christ's appetite for mission? Well, I've promised you joy, delight. Let's look at delight. Will you share in Christ's joy? Look at verses 36 through 38. I want to hurry through these, but they're significant. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. There are things about cross-cultural friendships that are challenging and are work. I shared a story earlier today about an evening when an Indian couple who were Christians wanted to invite their Turkish and Chinese neighbors to an American home because they'd never been in an American home, which is a statistic that's repeated over and over again. And so Elaine and I had the privilege of hosting three couples, one Indian, one Chinese, and one Turkish. They came to our door, and the Indians were first, and we greeted them knowing that we would bow, and then they would take their shoes off at our door. And then the Chinese couple came through the door, and my wife is half Italian, and she threw her arms around this Chinese lady, and the poor Chinese lady got as stiff as a board. And then the Turkish couple came in the door, and never having met us, they both, male and female, threw their arms around us and kissed us on both cheeks. Now, we had a wonderful evening together, but at the end of the evening, as we prepared to leave, we stood at the door and just laughed. How were we going to say goodnight? So there is work, but there is joy. You have to have a good sense of humor. Like the time I served pork roast to a Turkish student. Not a good idea. There's a lot of learning to be done. But the question I want to pose to you is, who is the sower and who are the reapers? To use the Old Testament language, who sows in tears that we might reap with shouts of joy? In verse 38, when Jesus says, "I sent you to reap what you've not worked for," what does he mean that the reaper and the sower may be glad together? Or let's be more personal. The first time I invited 150 international students to come to an investigative Bible study, and eight came, I thought I had a megachurch on my hands. When I left campus ministry to supervise others, you can imagine how I felt when 85 visiting scholars and graduate students came for an investigative Bible study. 95% had never heard the gospel before. Why were they curious? Or let me be blunt, why are you here? Don't you have something better to do on Sunday morning? Why were you responsive, or at least curious, about Jesus Christ? It's because someone has sowed in tears. And if someone hadn't sowed in tears, there would be no harvest. This very gospel, the gospel of John, tells us if the seed had not died, there would not be many seeds. There would not be a harvest at all. Jesus has done the hard work. He is the one who sowed in tears. He is the one who died for us, and not just for us, but so that men and women and boys and girls from every tongue, tribe, and nation might become part of his kingdom. So it's because Jesus has done the hard work that we may share his joy, the joy of heaven, in reaping a harvest that's hard work, but not really hard, because the really hard work was done by our Lord. How big is your Savior? It's tied to the question of how big is your neighborhood and how big is your world. If you share in Christ's vision, you must share in his mission. And then you will share in his joy. Let me tell you a concluding story. I think I have time. About 2 years ago, I'm speaking now especially to young families. A young family in the church that Elaine and I are part of in Atlanta wanted their children to experience something of God's vision and Christ's vision for the world. But you're not going to take preschool and grammar school children overseas on a short-term missions trip. And it's not always good to send dad or mom off on a short-term missions trip. So we arranged for them to be host for 1 week in their home of newly arriving Chinese scholars at Georgia Tech. By the end of the week, the children were praying privately for the salvation of those Chinese students. The following year, on the testimony of that couple, 20 couples in the church provided temporary housing and their families for arriving international students. And little children with no visas, no passports, no raising support, experience something of the joy of Christ's harvest. You will next week come to the Lord's Supper. And I have a special challenge for you before I pray. It's common for all of us who are believers to come to the Lord's Supper receiving and resting on Jesus' finished work on our behalf. We trust as the basis of salvation Christ's accomplished work for our salvation. But I want to challenge you in a different way. Communion is sharing and it's Eucharist, it's thanksgiving and joy. As you come next to the Lord's Supper, don't only rest on Jesus' finished work. Ask Christ to let you share in his unfinished work through you in the world. Share in his finished work for you, but ask Jesus for the privilege of sharing in his unfinished work in the world through you. Because if you share his vision, you will gain an appetite for missions that will be an antipasto of the kingdom of God. And that will bring you so much joy. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer for my friends is that you will not only make them individually ambassadors of your kingdom, but that you will make this church, with all of the wonderful things you're doing in it, an embassy of God's kingdom, so that those who are on foreign soil may come into this embassy and experience the kingdom of God with its love, joy, and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.